I'm going to continue with our study, and I want to say by showing this familiar picture that was taken in Missouri, and it's hard to see it right now, but it certainly is a portrait of our Lord standing down. And I have to thank him that he's standing down as we're trying to lay hold of these Ephesus truths. This is an actual photograph, and he is standing there. It's clear, and maybe you have to use a little of your imagination, but not much. And I thank him that he's standing as he did with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. And I want to say that because I had no idea the wrestlings that would take place at Ephesus. And the moment that I began to study this and try to lay hold and try to remember, yes, repent and return into those very high places. I mean, it has been one trial after another, one storm after another. It's come not only to us, but to our family, to members in the church. We're touching something very high and strategic. So I thank the Lord he's standing down. I don't think we could possibly hold or tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost without him standing as he did with Paul. Amen. So clearly, as we're introducing the book of Ephesians, but I rather believe we are unraveling it through the book of Ecclesiastes. So I don't know how the Lord will lead to speak on that. But the essence of this wonderful book of Ephesians is in Christ, in heavenly places. And if you take either one of those away, there's going to be a great fall. And clearly, in Ephesians 1:3, and I think I'll turn and read that real quickly here, but it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." It does not say natural blessings, but spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, holding your place there, and go over to Revelations, the 3rd chapter, and you read the Laodicean letter, wherein they say something completely different. And I'm reading from Revelations 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and this is their true condition, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And so again, those two churches are clearly depicting the high places and then a great fall. And so we've been studying on this one church that was founded in Asia by Paul himself, and the gospel was sent out to the 6 churches in Asia. I think that this was an important revelation to understand from the book of Acts, because the church age could not fully have come in until Paul delivered the message to Ephesus and then to those churches, because that is what is used down through the scriptures, really, Revelations 1:20, to figure to us the time when the church would take a mystery form, and that is of the form of a candlestick. John already saw it, but clearly we can understand that this is the central shaft. The whole counsel of God was delivered there. Now those churches are in ruins completely, but they formed a mystery outline for us, or a pattern through the church age, that these would figure 7 spiritual conditions in the church. And that's true today as we look. The church began at Ephesus, as I read to you. The major part of the church is falling down in Laodicea. And that's what it means by the 7 stages of apostasy. I think I'm understanding that now. When the majority of the church falls down into this area of Thyatira and Laodicea, we are at the 7th stage. And why is that so precarious? Because we're on a slippery slope. the whole church could fall. That's where we are. And that's when the Lord began to speak to our hearts and your heart and mine. I want you to tarry at Ephesus. And as Jerry quoted tonight and Bob mentioned, will I find faith when I come? And I thought, Lord, I don't know, but I'm doing everything I know to try to lay hold of those things that have been lost over almost 1900 years. And that is difficult. That's like the axe head swimming upstream. It's very difficult to lay hold of ground that has been lost. And I didn't even realize how much ground we had lost just being part of the latter church. And I know that God is restoring. I can feel that in my heart and in my spirit. And as you do, you better have on the whole armor of God, because you're going to be a target. There's a great wrestling taking place in over these high and heavenly truths. The adversary is fearful that the church perhaps would look over the greater Jordan and lay hold of that portion that had been promised them. And so that's the great fight of afflictions all of us are going through right now. Now that's all I'm going to say. I'll use this little chart of Jerry's. And this I know isn't easy to understand for some of you that are joining us, but this is a pattern. The gospel was delivered to seven literal churches. And through the church age, it has taken a mystery form of some seven churches. And now here we are at the end of this age. Now, I want to say something about the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John. Paul founded this church. The Apostle John was a pastor at Ephesus at the time that he was exiled and then penned the final book of the Bible, the 66th book. And I want to say that they have delivered their souls. There was no leaven in their doctrine, not at all. They finished well, both of them. Now, leaven came in after that. I may have already have begun, but those two finished well. And they have delivered to the church, and that includes other apostles, the unleavened word of God. It really has been preserved. Jerry calls it the received text, and that's proper. I call it the preserved text as well. I'm so thankful we have a copy of the early church truths. Thank the Lord for that. And they've been written in the received text, thank the Lord. And so the Lord has delivered this even to the church in mystery form. The entire word, the unleavened word of God, was delivered. Praise the Lord. Now, I say all that because many teachers and ministers down through the age have begun to add leaven in the doctrine and in their teachings. And when I say leaven, I'm talking about corruption. They begin to add in the way of Cain and Balaam and Korah. I won't have time to go into all those, but the way of Cain is just taking from the silver, which answers to the Lord's work. And when we rob him of the silver, we are saying it is by our own work in some way. Balaam touched the gold. He ministered for hire. And finally, Korah was in the ministry for the glory. And so as this was added down through the teachers, it began to come into what is now the system called Christendom. And Christendom has become leavened with these doctrines. And now as we come to the end, the loaf of doctrine has not only been leavened by teachers that have not taken the truth, but we have many new versions of the Word of God today. And the leaven has been placed in those versions. And so that the whole is leavened. And I can only say that when you hand out the Word of God today in some of these new versions, believers have no way of knowing that the doctrine has been leavened by a little twist, by an and, by a but, by an if. And so if I had time, I could take you through the NIV and show you that the Pauline revelation is not there. And yet if you told someone that that was true, they would say, Uh-oh. What I'm saying is that the Lord is returning, very much like Moses when he came down in the camp in Exodus 32 with the tablets. He's coming down with the word of God that was delivered to the church. I can tell you he is. And the move of God is going to come down through Ephesus. It's going to be the same gospel, the same spirit, the same kingdom, the same Jesus. And when he comes down, this is going to be the next move of God. It, by necessity, will have to be outside the camp. We learned that in Exodus 32, because when Moses came down with the tablets, he found the golden calf. And this is the scene he found. They were in idolatry. They were going around the golden calf. And here's a little closer picture, and I won't go into what the golden calf is. It's the leaven doctrine. That's if you just take all three of those doctrines, you have the calf. And they were going around and around this, and so he set the tent of meeting outside the camp. And he did this, and he explained it to Moses, who came down and went up and then came down again, that he would have to destroy the camp if he came in. So you understand the move of God that's coming outside the camp, and you're going to understand that the loaf of doctrine and the word of God has been leavened, not only by teaching, false teaching that's been intertwined, but now through the versions of the Bible, so that when this move comes based upon the received text, you can only imagine the storm that's going to come out against this move of God. Just wait for it, even from the house of God. Mind you of Acts 20, when they brought all their books and they had to be burned. And so we may see things like this, where some of these things cannot come into the assembly where the Lord's presence is. He will not permit them in, and people will not understand that when they come in. And it's, I'm just saying again, we're going into what we are preaching on Sunday morning, the Acts 27 storm, and it's going to be a doctrinal storm. Amen? Now turn with me to Ecclesiastes, and I don't know why I keep preaching that, but I think it must be a warning, and it must not be too far away, because the Lord keeps preparing us for a storm. And in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, we have been mining out the times. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. Now I'm going to return with some more messages on this first verse. But the most important time is the time, certainly, when our Lord was born. And most of you are familiar with the nativity scenes. Our Lord was born in Bethlehem, and there was a time for him to die. That is according to the feasts that were given in the book of Leviticus. There was a set time, and here's a little portrait of those feasts. There was a set time for him to die and a set time for him to be plucked up from the planting, that is, in the resurrection. And what you have there in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, you have the gospel. Without the Lord going through those four times, there would be no gospel. There would be no hope for you and me. Praise the Lord. He died for you and me. He was buried for you and me, and he rose up that we might have the newness of life. So we owe him everything, and that's what indeed is encouched in this wheel. I'm going to show it again, the wheel of redemption. When you look at that, you have to know you owe Christ everything. And if you just think of him as the sun in our solar system, and I was going to read again the book I have on that, as to the importance of the sun to the earth. If we move just a few degrees either way, we would either freeze or we would burn. And it absolutely sustains our planet. You could not live without the light of the sun. We would have no food. We would have no energy. We would have darkness, as it were. And so everything is in him. That is the book of Ephesians. Everything. Now, it's not hard to look at that and see where the church is today. And they're going around on another wheel, around the golden calf. And they may not realize it, but it is the wheel of our adversary. And so you understand there's coming a great storm, for the Lord must receive his people off of this wheel in order to take them home. He has to. He has no choice but to call them off as they have an ear to hear. But as we've mentioned these times now, in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, certainly we're taken and have been through this study with the years that he spent at Nazareth, because between the time when he was born and when he died, he spent 28 years in Nazareth. He went through the times that are here, every one of them, as he was on the potter's wheel, as he was under the great husbandman. And the Lord did a wonderful work in the life of our Lord that was very much hidden. And so most of the church thinks about Bethlehem. And then they will take you to Jerusalem, where he was crucified, yes. But very few people ever deal with those years in between. How would you feel about knowing somebody and you didn't know about 28 years of their life? Yes. And I think that's why we have studied this, because the Lord wanted us to understand, as a company that wants to know the Lord, that we needed to understand this time that he spent in Nazareth. Praise the Lord. And had he not spent this time, he would not have been the workmanship of God. That's right. The work would not have been finished. He became a fourfold branch there. Really a sevenfold, and a fourfold work was done in his life, and they're depicted by faces here because they personify each of the four gospels. And let me just rehearse those quickly. He's typified as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king in the book of Matthew. If you've never studied that, it's a wonderful study. In the book of Mark, the next gospel, he's the laboring ox. He went around and around these 28 times, and he was being prepared to go to the cross. Amen. If he had not gone around these 28 times, there's no way he could have come through the great temptation of the 40 days. There's no way he could have completed his 4 years of ministry. And there is no way he could have come through Calvary. Amen. That's the work that he was sent to do, is to go to the cross. That was the main purpose of his life. And he said that I've come to do the work that you sent me to do. And I thought about this. I thought, Lord, I think the Lord has a work maybe for all of us. There's something the Lord has sent us to do. It'll be very small. But nonetheless, it's important that we accomplish what he has called us to do. Now, you don't have to fulfill someone else's ministry. It may be ever so small, but it's what the Lord wanted me to do. Amen? And so I thank the Lord for the work that led him to Calvary. And finally, Luke, he grew up as a man like you and me, that he might be a faithful and a merciful and faithful high priest. And then when we see his face as the eagle in the book of John, he was the heavenly one. He was coming into a heavenly kingdom. And the church was pretty much hidden until the Apostle Paul came on the scene. It's hinted at, but this is where our Lord is going to be coming very shortly into the glory of these four faces. And he's going to first take his place over the church. Amen? That's where we are in the book of Revelation. Now, I want to say that when our Lord came in his triumphant entry, that was the time when he accosted the system. Apart from that, he was pretty much outside the system. Bethlehem, he was born outside the system. Nazareth was certainly outside the system for various reasons. There was nothing good that could possibly come out of Nazareth. It was the wrong side of the tracks, for sure. So it had its own reproach with Jerusalem. And then when he went to Jerusalem and he came in, he accosted the religious system. Now, we should learn lessons there, because when he came in at first, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David, they would have received him. You just follow it. And it was when he went into the temple and began to cleanse it, and he threw out the money changers, and he threw out everybody that was selling doves and lambs, and I'll tell you, things turned. And the Lord knew that he had to accost the system. Now, I said all that because as we come into these last days, we're going to have to accost the system. Amen. We have to. The Lord has set us there, and it is going to have a similar reaction with the religious leaders. I'll tell you, you know what happened to the Lord? Yes, the Passion Week. They put him to death outside the system, I can assure you, outside the city, outside the gates, outside the camp. He was that accursed thing that was hanging on a tree, and they esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. And so as we come into these last days, and I'm bringing this down, the church pretty much would like to receive the second coming of the Lord just as they are. They would like to walk right over, and many of them feel like they're just ready to walk into the coming of the Lord. But when this move of God begins to come and it begins to accost the religious leaders and religion, and you cannot come in your own righteousness and in your own flesh, you must go by the way of the cross. And I think for the most part, most of the church has never, ever really taken the doctrine of the cross, their death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. And I won't get into John 6, maybe I will later. There's everyone wants to take the manna that fell from heaven. That is our Lord coming down in his first advent, and he's going to give us eternal life, and we're just going to live our natural life out here. And the great multitudes followed him. And you know, there are many, many saved people that are just living their natural life out in this world. That's right. They want their bread. They want their meals and so forth. They want God to supply their natural needs. And isn't he wonderful? Well, that is part of the gospel. And some followed him because they saw miracles. Now, there was great multitudes that came to see healing. And if you look at the church today, you can just pretty much rank the church right there. Many want to see signs and miracles. But in John 6, Jesus began to break his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, "You must eat of my flesh, drink of my blood." I mean, they were seeing red, literally. "You must eat into my person and work," and then the other side of that is resurrection. And so he began to speak thus the doctrine to them. And what happened to that great multitude of 5,000 plus women and children? Well, it melted to the 12, and Jesus turned to them and said to Peter, I think, "Will you also go away?" So you see, the vast majority of God's people are following him on the basis of the manna meeting all their natural needs, some of the miracles, but not too many are ready to take the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord as the way of the cross that leads home. And this is going to be a great offense in the church in these last days. And the Lord has been laying that on my heart over and again. It's going to become so offensive that leaders are just going to be almost a repugnant feeling toward this move of God, because they think they're just ready to go home. And now all of a sudden, here is this move clear outside the camp. Didn't even come in their camp. And they're calling out and or as they come out, they're going to hear a gospel they don't even remember. But it's the same gospel that was preached in the beginning, the same Jesus, the same Spirit. Oh, it's going to appear so strange to them. And they are just going to be totally taken back by this move. I don't know why I keep warning you that, but it is coming. And it's going to have a reproach with it. And that's what Peter said, to get ready to bear the reproach of his coming, first coming and second coming. And as we do, we're going to find that people will either come out, thank the Lord, it's the only hope for them, and there will be, the Lord will fill up the companies of the church. He's going to have a fullness. He's going to have a full number in the bride of Christ and in the body of Christ. He will fill up the church. Now, who's he going to fill them up with? Remember when he called all the Jews in the gospel? He said he called them, I think it was to a feast, and one had to go take care of their father, one had to take care of another matter. That's right, speaking of Israel. And so he called them from the highways and the byways. What do we learn from that? God is going to go into the streets. He's going to find hungry people that have been trodden down by the religious system. He will be calling those in the system. But how many know that if you're in the system, you might not hear him? I don't know why I'm preaching this, but I am. I had a dream the other night. It was the strangest dream. And I was walking, and this crowd was coming toward me. And I stepped to one side, and they were just coming, and they were talking to one another, talking. And I was trying to speak them, don't go down that way. And I was speaking of the apostasy. Don't go down that way. There's danger if you continue on down that way. And they continued to talk to one another. They didn't even hear me. They didn't even know I was speaking to them. And it was such a strange feeling to see such a multitude. And when we went to this funeral service, I saw some of them in that religious system that did not have an ear to hear one thing that is being spoken outside that system. And so you might want to think about the perilous times that we are in right now, dangerous times of the church walking right on down, as Jerry said earlier, into the Kingdom Now message, and never even hearing again or remembering that the Lord is going to step down and pause in the heavens to receive his church up to meet him. That's called the blessed, blessed hope. Well, that's the reason, I do believe, for what the Lord is getting ready to do as we return to our study on Joseph. Turn back with me to Genesis 41. And we've had to speak express times. I never, ever knew the Lord was going to ask us to do that, but he has. It's come line upon line, precept upon precept. But we're walking into different times. And I'm going to put this up, and it'll seem strange to some of you. But we're coming into some times of unusual solar eclipse and what they call blood moons. That's lunar eclipse. And they're going to fall on Jewish feast dates, and they will primarily, and I don't think that shows it, especially in 2014 and 2015. Now, you don't hear this from the church pulpits at all, but there's some unusual signs coming in the heavens. And I do believe the Lord is getting ready to change things in heavenly places. When Jerry sang that song tonight, God is moving again, you immediately think of him moving down here. But he's going to be moving in heavenly places. And you're going to see the results upon the earth. People will not even know what has happened. And what I do believe is happening here is that the Lord is speaking expressly now to the church, because the church was to be heavenly, so they're not going to hear this message readily because they have forgotten that they were in heavenly places. that they were to be the sun glory and the moon glory. And so when these signs appear in the sun and moon at early on, and they are appearing, I did not calibrate this. This is according to the cycle in NASA, wherein they keep such matter. And I looked all the way up to 2032 and beyond and cannot find a repeat of this. But I find, and I don't have all of them here, but in 1995 and 96, we have the first cycle of lunar eclipses on the feast days and also solar eclipses on the first day of the Jewish religious year, which is Nisan, and the first day of the seventh month. And I'm sorry this doesn't include all of that, but there is a 19-year period there between that time and when these signs are going to be appearing in the sun and the moon. Now, all of us that have become a student of the Word of God know that the transition period for the Lord is 7 plus 12. And so when you think of a God that could orchestrate something like this way back in Genesis 1:14, this didn't happen. That was calibrated back in Genesis 1:14 when he set the sun, moon, and the stars for what? For signs, for times and seasons. And so he's never changed a thing. I think, what a mathematical mind he must have. That's why when I see numbers now all over, I'm just amazed, but you shouldn't be. This probably goes way beyond what my mind could even. But I'm believing now that we're coming into different times, almost apocalyptic times. Now, let me just have you look around the earth for a little while. The signs in the earth and the air, that's enough for me to know that things are not going to continue as they have been. There's turmoil in our nation. I have never seen anything like this. I don't know everything that's going on, but I know there's a great shaking in our nation. There's a great trend to pull us down into the New World Order under the UN, and different ones are waking up from that in different places. But I just want to mention that we're already in those times. You can see them. And so when these signs appear in the heavens, they match Genesis 41 when Joseph, who is one of the greatest types of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a 106 almost exact overlays of him in the life of Joseph. Now you take 106 overlays and you've got to receive the last two dreams that he interpreted after he was summoned from a period in the prison, and that was Pharaoh had two dreams, 7 good years followed by 7 evil years. How many of you have heard certainly of the 7 evil years? All of my life I've heard of them. I grew up knowing about the tribulation week, the 7 evil years. Most of the church receives the 7 evil years because they're in Daniel, they're in the book of Revelation, the exact days. And so the church has no problem with that. But when you go back to Genesis 41, there was 7 good years that preceded it. And I'm believing that this is going to be a fresh outpour of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And I can only tell you that Joseph was exalted at the beginning of those 7 good years, not just the 7 evil years. Now, he was exalted as what? An administrator. And I think that's most interesting because he was set over the harvest. And you know he is the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9:32. He hasn't been given that place, but he's going to be over the planting, the reaping, and really the cultivating even, and finally the storing of grain during those 7 years. That will be a type of the gospel that's going to be stored so that there will be a way made through the 7 evil years. It may well even be a preservation of natural things. But as we look at these 7 years, these 7 good years, I have to know they're going to precede the seven evil. I just have to know that God has tucked away back there a type for us to understand in these last days. Did I understand this many, many years ago? No, I did not. Not until I made the study of Joseph I began to see it. But did I know how it was going to fall? Not exactly. But as we walk line upon line, precept upon precept, ministering what the Lord has given us, we have come to a time when we are ministering an express revelation. And I think, Lord, I don't know why I am. I did this. I'm just about like Peter when he got out of the boat. I thought, Lord, how in the world did I get out here on this and I have to keep walking? How many of you know once you get out of the boat, you have to keep stepping? Because the minute he looked down, he sank. The minute he even thought about going back to the boat, he sank, I can tell you. So the only way that water is going to hold your feet is to keep stepping, keep speaking, keep bringing out as God reveals. And I'll tell you what, if you look at the disciples in the book of Acts, God revealed to them line upon line. They walked through that first transition. And you talk about changes. Peter just thought the kingdom was coming in, and he didn't understand the 7 years that it was going to break into a rejection by Israel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. He did not know until the Lord let a sheet down from heaven. The gospel was going to go to the four corners of the earth. And then Peter began to realize this was going to require more time. And he received a revelation, of which I'll have to close on. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And when he received that revelation, he understood that from the book of Genesis, in the creation week of the 7 days, how many of you know that's the restoration creation? And I've got to close. Jerry got into quite a conversation with a young man getting his PhD in geology. It was very fascinating. He was very conflicted because everything he studied told him that there's an old earth. Yet where he was going to church, they were teaching then the young earth. So it was an interesting conversation. It was interrupted. We didn't get to go any further with it. But I can tell you that God set a pattern about 6,000 years ago plus in the garden of 6 days, or man's day. On the seventh day is the Lord's day, and that was a literal week, but it was to form a pattern that we would know exactly what the Lord was doing. In these last days, we have stepped in to what I believe is the Lord's day. And I think there's light coming on this day. Amen? There's prophetic light. I'm going to come back to this because Joseph, and I've got to close, acquired a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah, in the 7 good years, a revealer of secrets. I'm coming back. I can't believe this. But I want to come back. We're going into a time of great revelation knowledge that's going out to the church. Praise the Lord. And think about what a blessing this will be to the church. Some of them have never heard. Praise the Lord, and the Lord's going to give them that opportunity. Amen. Now, if this all seems strange, all I can tell you, you're living in the last days. And you'll get ready now because the Lord is already on his way. And what we are breaking here is his steppings. Amen. And thank the Lord for that express revelation. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you that you've led us into a plain path. I thank you, Lord, that the path of the just is shining brighter and brighter. Knowledge is increasing. Daniel saw that knowledge would increase. Men shall run to and fro. So something is coming. And I thank you for this period of time for the latter church. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You could have just closed the curtains and we would never, ever, ever have had this opportunity as the latter church. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.